I enjoy a good sermon, pounding against sin, railing against disobedience, but I also love and maybe prefer the messages that tell us the positive thing. Now, we're dealing with evil here, but the positive note from God, and we're dealing with overcoming evil, and this, the main passage is Romans 12, 14 to 21. And God willing, over a period of time, we'll be looking at these verses and seeing what he says. But we're going to look at the very last verse of that chapter, where he summarizes by saying, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So, survive and overcome. This is a pretty good positive message. When Paul, referring to taking your stand against sin, against the devil, he doesn't say we can win over the devil, but having done all to stand. We keep standing, you see. However, we can overcome evil, and we do that with good. And there's layers of mystery in that that we'll be unveiling as God allows. So let's begin then by asking the questions, and always a good idea to find out what we're talking about here. But what do these terms mean? What do these terms mean? What is evil? Evil, as far as we know, could be, you know, dark people in the dungeon doing witchcraft and stuff like that. But what is this word? Well, it's a pretty broad word. It's the Greek word kakos. And if you know cacophony, the bad sound. A cacophony is a horrible sound. The way I play, for instance, the guitar. Cacophony. It's a privilege to listen to Brother Gary do these things. My wife and I have twice been to where he's performing, and the people who know him say, the first time they said, he's an institution in himself. And yesterday at the Eagle Creek Festival, he was introduced by a man who said that 15 years ago, I heard him play and I was encouraged to study the guitar. He says, now 15 years later, he's still the master and I'm still playing a poor guitar. But so it's really a privilege for him to share that with us. I really like the second to the last song. I mentioned it to him yesterday, that starts out by, "Mothers, love your children," and it ends up by saying, "Preachers, keep on preaching." So I like that part. That's good. Kakos, cacophony, bad sound. But it refers specifically to anything categorized by lacking some or all good qualities. This is anything that's not good, you see. General word for bad, opposite of good. Everything that can't be called good is kakos. I think my kids learned that Greek word. Kaka, that was bad stuff. Then what is overcoming? What does that mean? Well, this is the Greek word nikao. Means conquer. Nike comes from this. It's the Greek term, Greek for winning. Appropriately, you wear those shoes and you win. So the first phrase is a prohibition. A.T. Robertson translates it as stop being conquered by the evil thing or the evil man, the evil. When in the Greek, when it's using the continuing tense, and then it says a negative, it means stop doing it. You are doing it, stop doing it. That's what it's, the way it's used here. Stop being overcome. See? And then the second phrase is a command. It's the imperative. And A.T. Robertson translates it as keep on conquering the evil in the good. In is the literal word for with good, as we see it in the translation. You are within the realm of good when you're conquering the evil thing, the bad. So you go with the good to conquer the bad. And this is what they mean. Now, what is he talking about here? So what situations does this describe? Well, ladies, maybe one of the situations is your mother-in-law criticizes your cooking. maybe subtly, or tells a friend you were never good enough to marry her son. Maybe even worse when she tells it to you, to your face. Your boss fails to recognize your extra efforts and instead finds fault with you and blames you for what others have done or left undone. Evil. Someone wrongs you. Someone hurts your feelings. We're talking about that kind of situation. So, in those situations, and others you maybe come to mind, what are your responses? Do you wish the worst on your offender? Do you hope for retaliation? I'll get you back. Do you immediately lash out with vengeful words? Or are you completely passive? Do you quietly mope in depression? Do you pray that God will remove him? I'm not going to lay a hand on him, God, but I wouldn't be unhappy if you just get him out of the way. Well, maybe those are natural feelings, depending on your personality and all. But number three, what should you do? What's being talked about here? Romans 12:21, be not overcome with evil, but of evil, but overcome evil with good. So you should overcome. You should be a conqueror. You should be a winner. God wants you to be a winner. So are you a winner? Hold on, don't answer too quickly. You may think you're a winner. Maybe you're one of those guys that, I was great in basketball. I'm a winner. I define myself as a winner. I never was good in sports because I couldn't play. I had pneumonia as a kid. And back when I was trying to run and keep up with the kids, you know, and so on, I'd stop and cough up blood. So not really good on a basketball court, any of that stuff. So I was a wrestler. Didn't get too much out of breath there. Got worn out, but I think I mentioned, I came in fourth in the state in junior high. There was only four of us in my class, but I came in fourth. But I got a ribbon, yellow ribbon. I tied it around an old oak tree. Your Savior, Jesus Christ, says you may be, it's possible for you to be a winner. He insists you must be a winner. And here he commands you to be a winner. So are you going to argue with him? If you decide that being a winner is just not your personality or your track record, be careful not to deny the Word of God with a defeatist attitude. You understand that many people convince themselves by their own language of defeat. You listen to some of Gary's old world songs where everything's bad. You know, they say that, tell the story about the country music. You know, if you write backwards, the dog comes back, the wife comes back, you get a job, you play it backwards. But, you know, if all you do is think about the bad things, man of trouble and always had problems, you know, if that's how you define yourself, that's probably the way it's going to be. So here is the positive. You are able to be a winner. You say, you don't know me. You don't know what I do, what I can't do. I don't need to. God said, if you're a Christian, overcome evil. So you are able. There is a type of preaching that takes any concept like this of being a winner and preaches that it's just you going to be doing it and working hard and giving up your days to work at the church, and you, all these things drive people to work hard and work hard and work hard. But they're missing a great point here. 1 John 5:4-5. Listen to the description of who is an overcomer. For whatsoever is born or has been born of God, born again, overcometh the world. Being born again makes you an overcomer. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's not your superior athletic ability or your superior talent or your superior intellect or your gift of gab. It is your faith, your submission to God. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is how we approach being an overcomer. Revelation 2:7, Christ makes this promise to us. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He's writing the letters to the seven churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We find that tree of life in the New Jerusalem. That's the paradise he's talking about. So who is the overcomer? John tells us that everybody that trusts in Christ. And Christ now promises that to him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life. You and I get to go to the New Jerusalem and reach over and take one of the fruit from the tree of life and eat it. We are already given the gift of eternal life, but they had to take Adam and Eve out of the garden because this tree of life was there. And if they ate it, they would live forever, you know, in a sinful body. Listen to Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Where Christ is now is not for us, but where he will be, again, in Christ's kingdom on earth, we will be upon thrones with him. It is analogous to the church is the bride of Christ, and the kings often had their queens sitting at other thrones on the same level as him. And that's what he's promising to us. We who are the overcomers, we who have received him as Savior. What does this mean? You are a born winner. Well, you're a born again winner. All right? This is inherent in the fact that you've become a Christian. You are an overcomer. Now, this doesn't mean that you recognize that or that you experience that yet, but it means that's you. So again, secondly, do not deny God's word. Don't say, well, I'll tell you what I am. No, you let God tell you because he knows the truth. You know such a limited amount even about yourself. Do not deny God's word. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Negative thinking. I hope I don't lose too much ground. I hope I can keep my nose above water. What does it sound like? Well, to me, it sounds like the third servant in Jesus' parable. The Lord comes to check up on what he's done with what he gave him, check on his talents. Matthew 25:24-25. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, here thou hast what is thine. I haven't lost anything. I just got the one little talent that you gave me. He was content to achieve only the minimum. Was his master happy about that? No. His Lord did not agree with that attitude. Matthew 25:26-27. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. You see, that fearfulness should have been replaced by faith. Fear and faith are opposites. Slothful should have been replaced by diligence. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, gather where I not have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and that at my coming I would have received mine own with usury, with interest. Says you could have put it in a savings account. Put it in the Dashen Bank in Ethiopia. Makes 7% interest. We can't get that here. We can't get our money there. We're having trouble convincing them to take our money. you get that attitude? Well, I was afraid. He says, no, you were lazy. I was afraid. He says, you were unbelieving. You didn't trust me. People excused themselves because of the evil done to them. You know the story. My parents wronged me. My spouse did it. My boss did it to me. Circumstances did evil to me. I had pneumonia. I couldn't run. We should not be surprised when others do wickedly. That shouldn't take us by surprise. This is a fallen world. Granted, others have wronged you. That's about living this life, isn't it? Look through your life. You know those. They still feel sensitive. Run your finger across your life. You come across those. You say, oh, yeah, I don't like thinking about that. When they said that to me, when they did that to me, when they didn't include me with the group or whatever. Granted, others have wronged you, but God wants you to deal with that wrong. He wants you to make a positive advance, and he wants you to show definite growth in spite of that, perhaps even because of that. So positive thinking. The battle you face is not just a troublesome inconvenience. I've got to deal with this. In fact, this is your opportunity to gain ground. I had to laugh when Karen Kopp was saying, the family would gather together and say, well, we're facing this trouble. She says, and then Dr. Mike would say, isn't this exciting? We're facing a problem and we're trusting God to do it. She says, we got so sick of hearing that this was a great opportunity. But then found out it was. You see, this battle, this evil done to you, is an opportunity for you to gain ground with God. In fact, this is one reason why God allows evil to come your way. You say, he allows it? Yes. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation, this is the word for trial, taken you, but such as is common to man. Everybody has to face these things. But God is faithful, who will what? Will not suffer, will not allow you to be tested above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Not that you don't have to face it anymore, but that you can be able to bear it, that you get through the trial. Not eliminate the trial, but get through it. This is why God allows it. You can do it, he says. I wouldn't allow it if you couldn't bear it. You can do it, and you'll be better off if you do. So God has a positive reason for allowing this trial, this testing, this problem you have to climb over to come your way. Read the first part of Job. And the devil had to clear it with God to test Job in the ways he did. Twice God gave him permission to go this far and no further. What is positive thinking? This isn't just making it up. This is seeing things from God's point of view to where we can actually, like Dr. Kopp, rejoice that he gives us trials. You say, that just sounds silly. Well, it does from a human standpoint, but not from God's. Listen to Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. What? Affliction, that means we don't like it, right? He says, well, I didn't like going through it, but it was good that I might learn thy statutes. Where did he go to get the ability to overcome the affliction? He went to God's word. Matthew 5:11-12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. You call that blessed? I'm being blessed so much I can hardly stand it, see? When men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, literally lying, for my sake. Rejoice. I'm being reviled. I want to you want me to rejoice. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. What an exalted company we enter into when they talk bad about us because of our devotion to Christ. Romans 8:18. Paul says, and he knew suffering, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared, not even worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. What we will gain in the long term is worth so much more than the petty problems we face here. Paul was stoned, left for dead. He says, that's nothing compared to what I'm going to get later. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. Think through this with me. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul asked three times for this infirmity, this problem, to be taken away from him. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness, in your weakness. You illustrate my strength when you operate in your weakness. Paul says, well, now that I understand that, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, this is having need, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, having to find a new place to live, distresses. For when I am weak, then am I strong. To be able to stand and say, God has taken care of this for me. I was able to deal with it without losing my faith, without losing my Christian joy. James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials. Well, I'm in another problem. Rejoice. He says, because you'll learn endurance. You don't learn endurance by eating all the way through that chocolate sundae. I just got to press on, you know, be strong. It's problems, tests us, builds our strength. Again, James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, trial. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And then we take you to 1 Peter 4:12-14. Peter says it's going to happen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, to test you. You say, what's going on here? I thought I was supposed to be on my road to heaven here. He says, no. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, as though some strange thing happened to you. It should have been expected. But rejoice. Here we are rejoicing in trials again. Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, Peter says, I saw what it was for Christ to suffer. And when I can suffer for him as a Christian, I find a strange fellowship in that. That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know how now you can look back on some of the trials that you faced, maybe even as a kid, maybe all the spankings you got, and you say, you know, that was good for me. I've seen the people who never got spanked. I know what they're like now. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, the people that are persecuting you because of Christ, he, God, Christ, is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. I don't know. I keep talking bad to him, and they keep smiling at me and say, I'm going to pray for you. I am praying for you. Let me close with this. Reinterpret, relabel your problems, your trials. It's obviously simple and simplistic to say, I have a problem, and I don't like it. And I don't know if I'm going to make it. I've had so many problems. I don't know if I'm going to make the next one. You're not thinking the way God thinks. You're certainly not rejoicing in that trial, are you? So reinterpret this. Relabel it. Does God intend for you to sit around licking your wounds, pouting, blaming others for your problems? No. Romans 12:21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This verse teaches at least these three things. And I want you to think about it. God acknowledges the certainty of wrongdoing directed toward you. It's going to happen. Part of the whole life experience, Christian life experience. He says it's going to happen. He's not saying if once in a while, possibly, evil will come to you. He says just stop letting it overcome you. Secondly, God holds you responsible to successfully withstand the attack. He's given you the ability. And now, like he said to Moses or to then Joshua, he says, conquer the land. But I don't know how. I wasn't trained as a soldier. I was trained as a slave making bricks out of clay. He says, no, you don't have to know how. I'll do the victory. You just be strong, be very courageous, and go after them. And they'll fall before you. That's my plan. That's his plan for you. And then point C, God insists that you overcome the wicked one. Has the definite article in the Greek. It's not just evil, not just wickedness, but the evil one. So think this through. God leaves you with no place for self-pity, for excuses, for defeatism. If that's where you are in sin. You are doing wrong. You are being overcome of evil, which he just said, stop doing that. That's natural. I understand it. But you don't want to be natural. You want to be supernatural. You want to tap into the supernatural power of God. You want to have the world just looking at you saying, I don't see how you made it. I don't see how you survived this. Do not be defeated by the wrongs that others do to you. Just don't. Do not leave the infinite power of God's grace out of this whole equation. Mix little old you against big old Goliath, and mix in the infinite power of God. Who's the winner? I want you to recognize something. Consider it to be true. Recognize that God's every command, God's every requirement was issued with a full understanding of both our limitations and our abilities. You cannot say to God, but you don't understand how hard it is. Christ walked this path. And I dare say his path was harder than yours, harder than mine. Recognize that he knows all about you. He knows your limitations. He also knows your abilities. And so that trial is there for you to overcome it and to grow in that overcoming, to be stronger, to be more powerful. My wife and I, together, facing difficult problems. We're just kids, you know, got married. She was 5, I was 7, I think. We didn't know. We didn't understand. I mean, it's just scary to me to go back and say, yeah, we headed off to me go to graduate school and didn't have a job, didn't have a place to stay. We didn't know what we were going to do. We were just married. Our honeymoon was traveling from here to Greenville, South Carolina. Really exotic. We went to Pigeon Forge. So, It's too scary. Too scary. I would never want my kids to do that. It's just, you don't know what you're doing. Well, no, of course not. I haven't been this way before. And we face these things one at a time, and here we are, sitting at Applebee's. And the lady said, "How is it going for you two?" I said, "Fine, fine." She said, I told her we just came from a granddaughter's softball game. And she says, "How long have you two been married?" My wife says, 52 years. She says, "How do you do that?" I said, two things. Don't die and don't get divorced. It just happens automatically. She says, good idea. Don't get it down. He knows your limitations. He knows your abilities, and he knows his abilities. His sovereign, because he's the boss, wise control gives us no trial that we cannot handle with his help. Look again at this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There hath no temptation, no trial taken you, but such as is common to man." He doesn't allow you to be tempted with things and tried with things that no man has ever faced before. It's all common to man. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer, who will not allow, he will not permit you to be tempted above what you are able." So whatever the trial is, however huge it looks, it is within his knowledge of your capability to handle it. Take that, grant it, understand it. "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Because he wants you to bear it. He wants you to go through it. He wants you to build up by means of it. And this gives us hope. This fact gives us hope. Romans 5, 3 to 5. "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations." Here we are. I've been happy about the problems again. See? Because what? "Knowing that tribulation worketh patience." This is the word for endurance. It's literally the word holding on underneath. You're not on top of the situation. You're under the thing, but you're just holding on. You're there for the ride. "And this patience, this endurance, then it works experience." See, my wife and I don't face problems with doubt anymore where we've faced them before and God's always been faithful. "Experience then works hope." We say, well, I don't know what God could bring before us that would make us doubt anymore. We have that hope, that expectancy from God. "And hope maketh not ashamed." The kind of hope that he gives us is not the hope that we hoped it was, but it didn't work out that way. That's not the hope that God gives. "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad," literally poured out into our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We pulled into the parking lot, and in the spot where we normally park, there was a basketball there. There was a basketball goal from the neighbors over here. And there was a basketball right there, and my wife says, "Let me go get that." Oh, that's an act of love. I don't want me bumping this thing. I don't think I could run over it. There, it was up against the wall, but... She took it out, moved it, and tossed it over there. It's an act of love. Caring for somebody who was playing basketball in our parking lot, forgot the ball. And that's what we learn. His love was shed abroad in our hearts when the Holy Spirit came in. So hope turns to endurance, and not merely to endure the trial, but to win the battle. Not just endure it, but overcome it. Revelation 12:21. It's a clear witness to God's empowering you to be a winner. Well, you like being a winner? I like that. My wife and I will get the final Jeopardy answer, and the people on the show don't get it. Yes! Like being winners. We don't really win anything, but some self-confidence. I like being winners. I like winning my fourth place in wrestling. I like that. Coming up, get the ribbon. I knew what it meant, but it was fun being a winner and being thought of as a winner. Sometimes I tell people about winning fourth place and I don't explain to them that there was only four of us. I like being a winner. This is the thing then, you have that opportunity and I want to explore that with you. Tonight we'll be going into the exciting part two. So I don't know if that's going to be exciting or not, but we'll follow this through and understand what it is actually he's talking about and how we get our head around that. So I hope you can be with us for all of these. Let's bow for prayer. Father, as we come to you recognizing your truth is the truth. It's not just our perception of your truth that is true. It's true whether we believe it or not, whether we know it or not. And what you've told us in this simple verse is that it is possible for us to overcome evil. And you tell us what the path is, to do it while we're in good. I ask, Father, that you might embolden us then to face the trials of life, for that's what you're talking about, especially when people hurt us, when people that are uncontrollable by us decide to use their power, their influence, to do us damage. Father, let us learn your truth, as did those scripture writers that all through Old and New Testament reminded us that they could be recognized it was good for them to be afflicted, that we could even rejoice that we're facing a trial that will end up with us being stronger and eventually with having a hope that you're going to deal with it all the way through. To be like old Caleb, say, I want that mountain. I want my chance to rid the earth of these giants and take this high land, this wonderful place. Help us, Father, to recognize that the victory is in you and you're willing to use us. With heads bowed, eyes closed. Just between you and God and me, if I can pray for you. I wonder if you're saying, I've been looking at things rather dimly. I've been just seeing the pile, the mountain, if you will, of trouble and trials that I face. And then sometimes I've wondered, is God really there? Is God really listening? But I find out this morning that he actually allowed that trial to come. And he did it for my sake. Because I needed building up. I needed to grow. Therefore, I want to learn to take these things with gratitude and to understand that there's a glorious end to it all. And thanking God and praying in the midst of it, I'm looking forward to discovering that overcoming attitude in my life with the problems that I face. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. This is the strengthening that I need to see things, every little thing in my life from God's point of view. Pray for me. Is there one? Pray for me. Our Father, you've given us a truth that perhaps we don't recognize automatically. Help us then as we explore this to come up with actual strategies, plans of action, ways to think, and how to actually overcome evil by our doing of your kind of good. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.